Good morning. Glad to have all of you here. Visitors, we're glad to have you here too. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, you picked the right week. We're eating. Okay? All that wafting aroma from the kitchen back there is waiting for us. And Golden Corral wishes they had what we have down here. These ladies are good cooks. For the last 2 weeks, and today we're finishing up today, we've been looking at a mistaken priority that we gave to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where it says that we need to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's within you, with gentleness and with respect. And the idea there is that it's not first about being able to give an answer. First, it's to live a life that makes them want to ask a question. Because what do you think of advice somebody gives you you didn't ask for? Same thing they think. Nothing. Okay? It's worth what you pay for it. Okay? Free advice. It's not worth anything. So they don't want to hear what you have to say. So our job is to live in a way that will allow us... I'm getting ahead of myself here. Our first lesson, we talked about how that if we can just put our priority on living the life of Christ so that they're going to want to ask us about our hope, then it works out. Okay? And then last week we talked about the foundation that we're supposed to lay as Christians. The foundation, the two men, the wise builder and the foolish builder that both build their houses, one on a rock and one on sand, they both heard the word of God. The only difference was one of them chose to obey it. The other one chose not to. You want your life to go well? You want to have a good foundation for your life? You got to build it on the teachings of Jesus. Well, the teachings of Jesus, where would I find the heart of that? Where would I find the summit of that? And that's today's lesson. So today we're going to start in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and look at what the essence of what Christianity is. Okay? The summit that God intends for us is not about what you do, it's about who you become. These are not the do attitudes, they're the be attitudes. God wants us to become someone here. And so early in Jesus' teaching, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of all the things he could have said to start out with, why does he start out with blessed are the poor in spirit? Poor in spirit here has to do with spiritual poverty. I realize I can't save myself. I need somebody bigger than me to save me. And so if I think I can get it done on my own because I'm pretty good, I mean, I go to church and I pray and I read the Bible and stuff, then my faith's in me and not in God. He says, if you want to be saved, if you want to live the fullest life that God has available to you, you have to realize you need God. So when you realize you need God, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are they that mourn. Okay, well, I thought Philippians said 16 times, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's this mourning business? I thought we're supposed to be happy. Well, we are. But not for our sins. Not for our spiritual poverty. Why are we, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven. Why are we... If we don't mourn for our sins, then they don't mean much to us, and the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't mean much to us. If you can look at the cross and not realize it was my sin that nailed him there. He can walk on water. Nails couldn't hold him. His love for me held him there because I sinned. And he didn't want me to have to pay. The wages of sin is death. And he didn't want me to have to pay. And he didn't want you to have to pay. And when I realize that, I mourn for my sins. And if I don't realize that enough to mourn for my sins, I can't have the life available to me that God wants me to have. So he says, blessed are those, okay, who mourn for their sins, because they'll be comforted. When I mourn for my sins, I realize God's there. He's going to take care of me. Like in Bible class, you know, when Elijah brought the widow's son back downstairs and she was so ecstatic over that blessing and she knew for sure that God was with her. When Jesus saves us from our sins, we're comforted when we mourn for our sins. And then he goes on, he says, and blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. The meek. Blessed are the meek. They inherit the earth. Bob probably understands this better than anybody here. Maybe Bob and Jim. Because they train horses. When you train a horse, it's meek. It's no weaker than it was. It's still a big, strong animal. But now it's under control of its master. That's our word. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Because they are under the control of their master. He says, blessed are the meek. If you want to have this life, that people look at your life and they say, hey, I want to know about the hope you've got, so that you can talk to them about Jesus, you've got to be meek. You've got to be under the control of Christ. See, Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, he told the disciples, it's good for you that I go away. The reason why it's good is because when he left, he doesn't just live in one location. He lives in you, and he lives in you, and he lives in you, and he lives in you. Okay? And so now he says, blessed are the meek. Okay? They inherit the earth. Do you know it's our earth? If you serve Christ, it belongs to you. My Father owns everything. Okay? You inherit the earth. Oh, I know you don't have to pay taxes on all of it, and that's good. Okay? But you get to use a whole bunch of it. You know, you ever been to my state parks over in Hocking Hills? I go through and I enjoy all those all the time. Sometimes I go and enjoy people's houses, you know. But the thought is, bless the meek, it's your world. And it's not your world if you don't allow yourself to be humbled under God. Because you see, you're poor in spirit. And you mourn for your sins. And because you're poor in spirit, and because you mourn for your sins, then you can be meek, and God can control your life. And when we let God control our lives, it goes so much better. And then he goes on, he says, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The word, or literally what that says in the Greek, he says, blessed are those who keep on hungering and keep on thirsting after righteousness because they keep on being filled. One of my most vivid memories on vacation was when I went to a church and I specifically worked things out and found out where this guy was preaching because he taught us when we were in school and I thought he was such an awesome, a dynamic speaker. And years later, I went to the congregation where he was preaching. And he preached off of old yellow sermon notes, an old dry sermon that he preached 20 years ago. He didn't keep studying. He didn't keep searching. He didn't keep seeking. Okay? You got to keep on seeking. You got to keep on searching. Kathy and I, in Chronicles, we're in 2 Chronicles right now. We're finding stuff out that I didn't know. You know, in 2 Kings, when it talks about Hezekiah dying, we found out about his heart in Chronicles. It's not mentioned in 2 Kings 20. I thought that was so awesome. You know, and how he repented and how he turned to the Lord. And just awesome guy. It tells us in 2 Kings 18 verse 5 that he's the greatest king Israel ever had. But it tells us why in Chronicles. So it's awesome. Good stuff. And so that's how I need to be. If you keep searching, if you keep seeking, you keep finding. And if you don't keep searching, guess what happens? 7 days without God makes 1 week. That's W-E-A-K. Okay? If you don't spend time seeking in God's Word, you're not going to find anything. Okay? Just don't do what some preacher said. You don't want to have your faith in me. You want to have your faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so he says, hunger. Keep on hungering. Keep on thirsting for righteousness. Okay? I love March and April and May. You know why? My asparagus is growing. Okay? I hunger and thirst for asparagus. I love that, you know? And if we would hunger for righteousness and realize the blessings that come to us when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we'll be filled. Now, if we... I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Yeah, I did. Let's go on. He goes on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay? So far, it's been pretty conceptual. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn for their sins. Those are concepts I need to have. Then he says, blessed are the meek, because I have to be under control of God. And then he says, bless those who hunger, keep on hungry and keep on thirsting after righteousness, they'll be filled. Now he wants us to do something. He says, okay, what you have in Christ is not for you. Christianity is not about you. The goal of being a Christian is not for you to go to heaven. The goal of Christianity is for us to glorify God. Now, if you do that, he lets you go to heaven. But the thought is he wants us to glorify him. Our goal is to glorify him. That starts with us being merciful. Oh, I want all this forgiveness from God, but I don't want to show anybody else. Remember the guy in Matthew 18? The guy in Matthew 18 owed his master 10,000 talents of silver. That's 75 pounds of silver times 10,000. And 2/5 of an ounce of silver was a day's wage. So one talent represented 7 years of wages. He owes 70,000 years wages to his master. Okay? He's in debt in ways that would make Bill Gates have a hard time. Okay? This guy is into it to his master. And the master, he says, Lord, be merciful and I'll pay you everything. Yeah, like, right. You can't even pay the interest on that. And that's only 0.5% right now. And he still couldn't pay it. Okay? He says, Lord, be merciful and I'll pay it all. And his master had mercy on him and forgave the whole debt. Had mercy on him, forgave the whole debt. Yeah, how does this guy feel? Oh, yes, he forgave me my debt. And then the guy's walking along, minding his own business, and he sees one of his co-workers. And his co-worker, it says in Matthew 18, owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 of those little coins, silver quarters, about that size. Back before 1964, when they were really silver, but they didn't have the copper in the middle. Okay, 100 of those. He owes him 100 days' wages. And the guy says, pay me what you owe me. Same thing the master told him. And the guy said, be merciful to me, then I'll pay it all. Same thing he told his master. And he thought, you know, my master forgave me all that, so I'm going to forgive him too. That's not how the story reads, is it? He said, you pay me. And so he had the guy thrown in prison until he paid the very last cent. I thought he'd been forgiven of an amazing amount. He had. Did he show mercy? Didn't show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Yeah, if you read the rest of Matthew 18, you found out that his buddies squealed on him and they told the master, and the master had him thrown in prison. Because he failed to show mercy. If you don't believe mercy is important enough to show somebody else, you don't think that the mercy God showed you is very important either. You want the kindness of God? It comes to kind people. You want the mercy of God? It comes to merciful people. You want the forgiveness of God? It comes to forgiving people. The scariest verse in the Bible is Mark 11, 25. He says, if you have audience, forgive him so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. He can't forgive you unless you're forgiving. That's what it says. Mark 11, 25. Whoa! So that he can forgive you. So he says, bless the merciful. They obtain mercy. I kind of like mercy. Anybody need mercy? I need mercy. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Need mercy. Okay, he says, bless the merciful. Then he goes on, he says, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? There's things you just can't see if you're not pure in heart. You can't see it. We had a guy in a dress who came into our congregation one Sunday morning and came in and shook my hand. And his hand was big, her hand, the person's hand, was bigger than mine. And he was eye to the person was eye to eye with me. Priscilla was there. We had just baptized Priscilla into Christ probably 2 months earlier. Lovely Christian sister. Had just endured and overcome breast cancer, and she was doing great. And anyway, the visitor was there. And Priscilla's heart was as pure as wind-driven snow. She had no idea that this lady had an Adam's apple. Ladies don't have Adam's apples. Anyway, so this lady's there. I'm Roberta, you know. How are you doing, Roberta? And Priscilla's asking, where are you from? Oh, really? That's just right down the street. Do you remember the Robinson twins? Yeah, I remember the Robinson. I'm there. They were my sisters. Really? How are they doing? Where did my daughter played with them all the time, you know? And they had a brother Dan. How's he doing? Well, he's such, such. And they had a brother Bob. What happened to him? Says, he's legally dead. Priscilla never caught it. I love that. She's pure in heart. I want to be like that. Blessed are the pure in heart, because you get to see God. When my heart's not pure, I don't get to see God. I want my heart pure. In 1 Titus 1 verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to him who's impure, nothing's pure. Okay? I want to have a heart that's so pure that I don't guess and try to assume evil motives. Okay? Assume evil motives on somebody else. Just have a pure heart. When you have a pure heart, you get to see God. If you don't have a pure heart, you don't get to see God. I want this life. If I have this life, people are going to say, hey, Jack, where'd you get your hope? And then I get to tell them. Okay? If you don't have that life, nobody's going to ask. If we live like they do, they're not going to ask. So he says, bless the pure in heart. Now, here's a tough one. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The peacemakers. It doesn't say the peace letters. You don't just let peace. You have to work at peace. Anybody married? Okay, sorry. Okay, you have to work at peace. Peace takes work to work, right? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. This is tough work to do that. Okay, in whatever the situation is, you have to work at making peace. And that's a tough situation. What is the most dangerous call for a police officer to go on? Domestic dispute. Why? Because as he's trying to break it up, and they both attack him? Because they'll turn around on each other. It's like crazy, okay? Peacemaking is tough work. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by being a peacemaker, we follow Jesus. Because you see, I sinned and I was separated from God by my sin. And Jesus said, I'll bridge the gap. And he became the peacemaker for every one of us, didn't he? Was it easy? Look at the nail prints in his hands and you tell me. Peacemaking's tough work. And I like the peacemaking is followed up with blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Huh? Okay. Peacemakers get to be called sons of God because we're like God. But those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you try to be a peacemaker, you're going to get persecuted. Truth? Do you see how each of these builds on the other one? See, if I'm poor in spirit, then I mourn for my sins. And if I mourn for my sins, then I can become under the control of God and be meek. And if I'm really meek, then I'm just going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and keep on being filled. And if I do that, then I become merciful Because you can't look at God and see what He's done without becoming merciful. And then when you're merciful, your heart gets pure. See, if you're not being merciful, your heart can't get pure. And then the pure in heart, you get to see God. And then when you see God, you want everybody else to have it, and so you become a peacemaker. Because you want everybody to enjoy what you have, and then when you're a peacemaker, you want everybody to enjoy what you have, then you get persecuted. How about we cut off the lesson there, and we don't want to do that persecution thing. You ever read 1 Peter? Jesus suffered in the flesh, and He says in chapter 4, arm yourselves with the same purpose. We follow Him. Well, I want to be a Christian. I just don't want to have to suffer. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. It's planned that way. Can't I just have some nice religion where you just sit around and sing kumbaya? Okay, and everything's kind of good and everything's all peace. He wants us to have peace within ourselves. But in Luke, He says, you think, you know, in this world that I came to bring peace. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Instead of father against his son, a mother against a daughter, a mother-in-law against her father, daughter-in-law, and a man's enemies be those of his own household. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Yep. Because the people who have decided they don't want to serve God will try to make your life miserable. Here's a great one. Atheists. Atheists say they don't believe in God. Now, if you believe in unicorns, they don't care. Okay, if you believe in little green men from Mars, they don't care. If you believe in zombies, sorry guys, there really aren't any zombies. Okay, but if you believe in zombies, they don't care. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died and was bodily raised from the dead, they think you're crazy and they think you're evil and they think you're a problem. And then they say they're atheists. They're not atheists. When the ground shakes, they all look up. Okay? But they're going to try to persecute you and they're going to make your life tough because they're miserable in their lack of faith and they want you to join them. They want to justify their lack of faith. But you will be persecuted, but it's way worth it. It's way worth it. You get to be with God. He says, and then He goes on. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. He says, guys, it's great serving God. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's tough. But it's great when you do that. Now, that's the character God wants us to have. That's the summit of the life. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on. Once I have that character God wants me to have, and to even help me develop that character that God wants me to have, there's something I need to do with that. He says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt's lost its savor, its saving ability, wherewith shall it be salted? Okay. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. He said, salt that can't help you will still kill your grass. Okay? Salt that can't save meat from spoiling and doesn't make anything taste good because it's lost its saltiness, it'll still kill your grass. So what you do, it's not good for anything but to put on the pathways to keep the weeds from growing in the pathway. So all you can do with bad salt is just kill bad stuff. Can't do any good. He says, that's not the way I want your life to be. Sometimes we walk around like we've been weaned on a sour pickle and the world looks at us and says, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Okay, we don't have any joy in our lives. He says, you're supposed to be the saving influence of the world. Now, we have a hard time thinking of salt doing that. But think of a life with no refrigerators. Think of a life with no freezers and no canning jars. And it's before Louis Pasteur, so we don't know anything about that either, okay? And so if you want meat to last, how do you make meat last? You'd get salt, and you rub salt in that thing. okay? And then you let it dry, or you hang it in the hang it in the smokehouse or whatever, and the salt saves it. Salt saves it. It also gives flavor. I know I'm supposed to eat oatmeal without salt, but I can't do it. I just like a little bit of salt in my oatmeal, okay? There's a lot of things you like. You ever notice they put a pinch of salt when you make your cookies and brownies and whatever? There's a little bit of salt in there, okay? It adds flavor to things. And so I like to have a little salt in it, okay? I believe Jesus. He said salt's good. Anyway, don't tell my doctor. Okay, but the idea is, he says salt has a saving influence. You're supposed to be the saving influence in the world. He says you are the salt of the world. See, if we have this character that we just read about in verses 1 through 12, if we have that character that he talked about, then we're the salt of the earth. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it may give light to all that are in the house. Okay? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Guys, right now, our light is under a bushel. Those people out there have no idea what's going on in here. They have no idea what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. If you want your light to be the light of the world, it's when we leave here. After we get done eating lunch, okay? After we get done praying this afternoon, when we go out, we're out there to be the blessing of God in their world. We're to be the light in their world. How can you be salt in your community? How can you be light in your world? That's why we're here. That's why when you were baptized into Christ, God didn't just snatch you up into heaven. Because he wants us to be here to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. I was reading over in John 9, verse 5, and Jesus said he was the light of the world. He is. He also said in 8, verse 12. Okay, he's the light of the world. But you are too. Because in 1 John 4, verse 19, he says, as Christ is, so also are we in this world. You're the light of the world. That's the plan. That's the 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. That's the 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Herein know we the love of God. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're to live for Christ on the earth. That's why we're here. Christ didn't give up on the world and decide he's not going to bless anybody anymore. He says, best way I can do that is do it through you. And so that's why we're here. So, now, whose way are you lighting? You're the light of the world. If you try to live your life in a box, you're not blessing everybody around you, you're living for yourself, you're not the light of the world, you're under a bushel. Now, how can you be a city that's on a higher hill? He says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay, I lived out in Oklahoma when I was a kid, and then out in Texas later on when I was going to college. All right? You know why they have such beautiful sunsets out there? Because there's nothing else to look at. I'm sorry. And there's nothing to get in the way of it. You can see for miles. Okay? You can see for miles out there. Now, when you approach a hill, you can see a hill a long way off. And you see the light. Now, in those plains, you can see a city 40 miles before you get to it. Okay? He says a city that's set up on a hill. That's what you're supposed to be. How do you get on a higher hill? You spend more time with Jesus. I know people, you know people, and they just are a city set on a hill. I could pick on somebody and call you by name. But it's because you're living close to Jesus that you have so much light in your life. And the rest of us, let's live close to Jesus. Let's be poor of spirit. Let's mourn for our sins. Let him control our lives so that we are meek. Let's do those things. And when we do that, we're the light of the world. Now, are people seeing your light and asking you about your hope? Well, we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, and this is the end of that series, okay? What we've been talking about these last 3 weeks is we are to live in such a way that when they see our hope, they ask about it. They see the way we live and say, man, I want some of that in my life. I think we have that. I think like Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning loving the brethren, you have no need for anyone to say anything, but you could excel still more. Can we do better at this? We can do better at this. So, the lesson this morning is we are called to become so much like Christ that others ask us about the reason for our hope in Jesus. I love this story. Notice his shoes? They're here. And he's willing to give them to somebody. Give what you have. If you're poor in spirit, if you're under the control of God, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, that works, doesn't it? Now, who would you describe as poor in spirit? I can pick some names. I saw some great servants here yesterday. And all the time when we went down to Potter's Children's Home, I saw some great servants. Okay? Poor in spirit. They realize, I can't do it on my own. I'm trusting in God. Live in such a way so that people think about you when they see that question. Now, those traits that we talked about, being poor in spirit, being meek, mourning for our sins, all those things, pure in heart, merciful, how many of those would describe you? If not many of them would, or they wouldn't very well, then people aren't going to ask you about your hope. We're to live in such a way that people ask us about our hope. And then we can be ready always to give an answer. Jack, why do you have to keep saying persecution? Because I read 1 Peter. Okay, because I read 2 Peter. You're supposed to be, he says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. You're supposed to go through the ringer. The goal is not for you to be persecuted. The goal is for you to live a life that the world hates, so that people who are willing to humble themselves will love it enough that they become children of God. Now, what's your saving influence? You're the salt of the earth. You saving anybody? What do they see in your life that they want? How are you saving people? Are you praying like Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, the greatest example of confessional prayer in all the Word of God? He talks about our sin when he was... There is more said about Daniel in the Word of God than any other person that the Bible does not mention a sin in their life. Now, no, Daniel wasn't sinless, but he was so good that they said, we can't even find anything against him, and we're his enemies. We can't find anything against him except about the worship of his God. I want that kind of a life. I need to be that person so I have a saving influence. And then, what blessings are revealed by your life? Do you light up people's world? Are you one of those people that can light up a room just by leaving it? Don't be one of those. Are you one of those people that light up a room by entering it, like Jesus? So, are people asking you about your hope? I want to live in such a way that people ask me about my hope. That's what these last 3 weeks' lessons have all been about. And when we do that, life's way more fun. Oh yeah, you get persecuted, but that's okay. I read the last chapter. He's coming back. We win. Okay? But in the meantime, people will ask you about your hope because you've got this life. And I know some of you have this in spades. And we want to kind of rub our lives up against you so that we learn some of that. And we need to continue hungering and thirsting after righteousness so we can continue to be filled. Now, how can we help you? If you're not yet in Christ, I can't save you, but I know someone who can because he saved me. If you've not yet died yourself and been buried with him by baptism into death, you can't save you. I can't save you, but he can. If you have done that and you need us praying with you about something, if you just can work out where you are, a resolve in your heart that says, I am going to be that person that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. I will be poor in spirit. I will mourn for my sin. I will be meek. I will hunger and thirst after righteousness. I will be merciful. I will be pure in heart. I will be a peacemaker, even if it costs me persecution. Whatever your need might be, we call you to Christ. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?